Christmas. Is this for real? Is this really happening? It really is. It's a happy December, particularly for some people. I know to a new set of parents who had a son who was brought into the world last night. Christian and Elise Beasley had their son. His name is Desmond Clark Beasley. He was 8 pounds and 20 and a half inches, so I know they're ecstatic and excited. And isn't life beautiful? Isn't life a gift? Isn't it wonderful? Don't let it be lost on us. Here's another miracle right in the middle of whatever's going on this year. Here's a miracle of life, and I hope it's not lost on us, and I hope the beauty of this season isn't lost on us. We've been in the Gospel of Luke. I trust you're growing and learning as we're experiencing God, as we've been taking this deep dive into the first couple of chapters of Luke. He said, after carefully investigating and compiling an orderly account of the life of Christ and the events of the early church, he wrote this gospel with the Acts of the Apostles. Really, interestingly, there are two birth stories that are going on in this first chapter of Luke, concurrent, overlapping birth stories that are happening. Of course, John the Baptist, his story as the forerunner of the Christ, and also the Advent story of Christ himself, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. So these two births were a fulfillment of the word of the Lord that had been spoken and prophesied hundreds of years before. And John, of course, is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. The angel says to them, your son will be great in the sight of God. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. We saw that the Holy Spirit's very active in this first chapter of Luke's gospel. He's said to have filled four distinct individuals. Among them is John in his mother's womb. And so in this, we see that our God has regard for the unborn. Our God has particular plans for this unborn John. And our God has a unique relationship with the unborn. Can you say amen? Amen. So I was moved by some of the responses to last week's message as we looked at that, and some of you sharing your own stories of unexpected events and unexpected pregnancies in particular, and I appreciate you guys sharing with me as we read through this. And the second birth story, of course, is the advent of the Christ. Mind-blowing. It's fascinating. Don't let it be lost on you because you've read it 100 times, 1,000 times. I don't care how many times. You need to read it 1,001. You need to read it one more time, and we need to let it sink into our hearts, and we need to open ourselves up and be objective and say, Lord, speak to me. If the Spirit of God can fill an unborn child in the womb, listen, this doesn't make sense to the natural mind. And the Bible says the things of the Spirit can't be perceived by the natural man or the natural mind. So if you try to square it up with your natural mind, if you're not going to believe, wait, there's something outside of my natural mind. There's something miraculous and spiritual that can happen that maybe I didn't expect or haven't seen or wasn't planning on, then you're going to have a hard time reading Luke's gospel account. He says these are eyewitnesses. This isn't just something I threw together. People witnessed these things happening, and I want you to know the exact truth of what these eyewitnesses had to say. Don't let it be lost on you this morning. Miraculous and unexpected this was for Mary. She already had her own plans. She was preparing for a wedding. She was already engaged and planning out her life as perhaps maybe we make plans about our futures. But God had something else in mind. Aren't you glad he had something else in mind for Mary? And I hope that we would be just as glad if God has something else in mind for us. I would hope we would be just as embracing to say, God, what you're going to do, it's mind-blowing, and I can't wrap my natural mind around it, but I'm going to say as Mary did, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. I'm going to say as Mary did, behold, the servant of the Lord. Father, would that we had that response to you and to your word to us this morning. Here we are, Lord. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Help us, Father. Help us in our response to you and your word this morning in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So as we read of Mary's story a couple weeks ago, and I hope to look at Mary's song this morning, the song of the Lord, the prayer that she prays. And as we do, I think we're going to see how Mary is pondering. We saw this earlier, and I've been pondering myself this week. I hope as you've been reading through it, you've been doing some pondering, because you look at this and your mind goes, wait, what just happened? And like Mary was perplexed at the hearing of the word, we said Mary, upon hearing the word of the Lord, was very perplexed, and so she kept pondering, Luke said. So I pray that we would keep pondering as we go through this. And I'm sure that we have everything that God intended for us to have in these verses, and we have the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit who'll guide you into truth. So when you get caught and you're trying to understand, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into the truth. But we know Paul says we look through a glass dimly. It's like looking through the pane of this glass. You can't see exactly what's on the other side. You might make out some of it. You might get some idea of what's going on. But we don't see it as clearly as we see each other face to face right now. And that's understandable. That's part of the deal. But a couple different aspects of these birth stories beg further pondering. I thought we could do that for a minute this morning before we look at Mary's song. Specifically, I've been considering Elizabeth and her divinely inspired blessings, assertions, and question. Okay, she gives three blessings. She makes two assertions and she asks one question. Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who believed. Three blessings. And she also makes two assertions in this passage here. First, that Mary is the mother of her Lord. That's an assertion that she makes. And that Mary had received a word of the Lord and believed it. Blessed is she who believed the word of the Lord. And then she asked the one question, how has it happened? How is this possible that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Three blessings, two assertions, one question, and a partridge in a pear tree. But we aren't privy to every aspect of what's going on in this story, only to the ones that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write. So it makes me wonder a few things. And here's what I pondered on this week. What do Elizabeth and Mary know about each other, and what do they not yet know? And how and when did they come to know whatever it is they know? You ever ponder on this? Mary knows about Elizabeth and her unlikely miracle. That's because God interrupted her life and said, hey, even your relative Elizabeth is going to be with child because of the specific word of the Lord to her. Your relative is conceived in her old age. So we know that Mary knows about Elizabeth, and we know how she knows. It's clear that Elizabeth knows about Mary, but we don't know how she knows about Mary. How did she find out? How did she figure this out? How does Elizabeth know about Mary that she'll be the one to carry the Christ? It's something that struck me this week, and the first, I don't know how many hundreds of times I've probably read this scripture, I never saw it, and I never pondered on it enough to say, how did this happen? How is this possible? What's the rest of the story that I'm missing here? How did Elizabeth know Mary's pregnant? Or ponder on this, is Mary even pregnant at this point? Is she pregnant? When did it happen? When did the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High overshadow her? Was it upon her receiving the word and believing it? Was it upon her acting on it and going to visit Elizabeth? Hurried, it says she went hurriedly to the hill country. She ran to where Elizabeth was. Was it because she believed? When did it happen? I don't know, but I had to ponder. Or was it yet to occur? It would appear it's already happened, or that at a minimum God's seen fit to inform Elizabeth, but how does she know? Is it extrapolation from Gabriel's word to Zechariah? Was it a word of knowledge? We see the Holy Spirit working all through this, the Holy Spirit filling people up and doing things that we couldn't imagine. Wait, isn't that going to come later? No, he's filling people up right here in Luke 1. We have no record of Gabriel telling Zechariah and Elizabeth. We don't know the relationship exactly, whether it's a niece or a cousin, what the family relationship was, that she would as a young unmarried girl. We have no record of Elizabeth knowing that the Messiah would come from her relative over there who's just a teenage girl. But somehow, picture this, in utero, the baby John is filled with the Holy Spirit, and if we follow Luke's orderly account, the baby leaps and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth just starts throwing this stuff out. She understands somehow it's Mary And we don't know when or exactly how, and I'm sure more learned, scholarly people have probably figured it all out and written it out, right? You know, everyone, they have everything figured out, or at least they think they do. I don't really know. I know this. One thing's clear in verse 17. When the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah and begins to describe the son that will be born to him and his elderly wife, the angel of the Lord echoes from the Old Testament. Did you catch that in verse 17, right? From Malachi 4. There's some key words in that scripture that the angel is quoting. He says, behold, this is from Malachi now, hundreds of years before. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I won't come and smite the land with a curse. Words like Elijah, the angel says, words like before, phrases like he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. These are very telling words and phrases. These are key words, if you will. Key words, if you will. And when this priestly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, are hearing these words, the forerunner, in the spirit of Elijah, he's going to turn the hearts of the kids to their... This is what was prophesied hundreds of years ago, and somehow they realize our son John is going to be the forerunner for Messiah. They would have known full well what this passage means. Our son is going to be the one who prepares the way. We don't know if they had any other indications, but to these people in this time, hearing these words, it would have been enough to know. Zechariah may not have been quick to believe, but Elizabeth surely was. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, whether it's from the scriptures or some miracle of God revealing it to her, says, it's Mary. It's my relative. The Messiah is supposed to come from her. And I pondered on, what must it have been like? What must Mary's disposition have been with respect to her relative Elizabeth? Surely they had some fondness for one another. Okay, one is very young and one's very old. She must have been elated to rejoice with Elizabeth. Think about it. There's my aunt or my cousin, whoever it is. She's old, she's past, she's mourned not being able to have a child. And now she's miraculously with child. What must that have been like for Mary and Elizabeth at that meeting? What was that like in that time that they had together? How are you with someone maybe you've known who's tried to, you know, a couple who's tried to have children and they haven't been able to, and they've faced some hardship and pain because of that? And then the joy when someone actually conceives. It's a miracle, I'm telling you, it's a miracle every time. I remember some years ago, my younger sister, who had been married for about 10 years, she and her husband, and you got to understand, I mean, my son, you know, and his wife, they just had a baby last night. It's like Beasley's, as soon as they get married, babies are coming. Sometimes before they get married, babies are coming, you know what I'm saying? But my sister, out of all these, you know, family members, every brothers and sisters having kids, like, so each parents, like, getting married young, having kids. My sister is married for years. They're not getting pregnant. They want to try, we're going to try to have a kid. Yet 10 years in, it's just not happening. And I was kind of mourning that with her a little bit. And she said, no, bro, it's okay. Listen, we're going to adopt. It's going to be great. It's okay. And I was like, that's awesome. That's awesome. I think you're supposed to birth some kids too. And she's like, okay, that's great. It's great. Time went on. No kids. No pregnancy. No, it wasn't like miscarriages. It was just, for whatever reason, unable to conceive. And then I got the call from her. Yeah, that's my baby sister there and her husband, Eric. I like to tell him I gave my sister to him, you know. Oh, he's a good bro. I got the call from her, and she said, maybe 12 years ago, she's like, Joel, I'm pregnant. There was joy and great rejoicing in the Beasley household. Here, another pregnancy, another child was going to be born. This is amazing. And since that time, there's been rejoicing three times in the Beasley household. And she has these three girls, Zoe, Penny, and Posey, beautiful kids, three different occasions. What must it have been like for Mary with this Elizabeth, old, past, no chance, and here this comes, and she sees, and they're together. I can't imagine what it must have been like. And the angel of the Lord himself refers to Elizabeth. Listen to this. As she who was called barren, she who was called, can you say was called? She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Somebody needs to hear this today. She who was called barren is now in her sixth month. The one who was called names, the one who was mischaracterized and shamed at the apparent fruitlessness of her life and her life experience, the one who languished and longed for but lacked the fruit in her life that other people had, the one who was called this name, barren, she's barren. Zechariah later attests, because of the tender mercy of our God. I love this. Because of the tender mercy of our God, he had a plan in place to interrupt everything that was going on. And because of his tender mercy, he can interrupt your plan and your lack and undo decades of pain and name-calling and barrenness. If only you'll let him. If only we'll respond the way Elizabeth and Mary did. I can only imagine how elated Mary was for her relative. She couldn't just call her up, right, on the phone. She had to get herself, and I guess she's pregnant. I guess she's with child at some point. And so on this journey, I don't know, maybe ponder it. Think about this. Maybe experiencing morning sickness. I don't know what it's like. Where's Kathy? Kathy was up here this morning, singing, you know, pregnant, experiencing changes in her body. It happens. Listen, these are real people going through real things. This isn't some made-up story or cunningly devised fable. And so we have to consider, what must it have been like for this teenage girl? Luke says Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Get it? 3 months. I love this. It's great for my OCD brain, my personality. It works perfectly. 3 months, when now you're not sick anymore, right? 3 months. She was in her sixth month, Elizabeth. Now she's in her ninth month. John's going to be born. The time of sickness is going to be over for Mary. It's perfect. It's perfect. But what would their times together have been like over those 3 months that follows? It pierces my heart. Don't forget to ponder the scripture as you look through it. Because of the tender mercies of God, they experience beautiful, mysterious, and blessed things. And so do we when we ponder on his word, as Mary did. And I missed the mystery and the beauty of these things in the first couple hundred times I read it. But if we read it again as for the first time, we get the chance to experience it as if for the first time. So I want to look at Mary's song for a minute or two this morning. Mary may not have fully known in that moment of perplexity when the angel appeared to her. You know, they asked the question, Mark Lowry or whoever, Mary, did you know? Right? I think she knew at this point. By the time she starts writing this song, by the time she starts singing this in response to the Lord, at this point, she gets it. She may not have known in that first moment, but at this point, she knows exactly what's going on as a real person experiencing the real changes. Let's read. This is her prayer to the Lord. This is Mary's song. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he's had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned home. And this is one of four distinct songs or hymns or poetic prayers found in these first two chapters of Luke. Mary's is the first, known in Latin as the Magnificat, meaning to magnify, as she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The second song is Zechariah's prophetic prayer in verses 67 to 80. We'll look at those next week. And in chapter 2, the angel's Gloria in Excelsis Deo. We sang that this morning, right? That Latin phrase, "Glory to God in the highest," is the third song found there in chapter 2, verse 14. And then the fourth hymn or poetic prayer comes from Simeon, also found in chapter 2. So Mary's song is the first of these four Advent hymns, if you will. And interestingly, after us having witnessed the beauty and the power of the scriptural command to sing to the Lord, and after going through Hannah's life story and Hannah's song, now to see this, after having studied that, it's interesting here that in the story of the Advent, we find four more songs or prayers to the Lord, beginning with Mary's, which, by the way, contains a number of similarities to Hannah's prayer, to Hannah's song to the Lord. And she lets us know right here, it's okay, it's even advisable to sing someone else's song, right? You don't have to just sing your own song to the Lord. You can use these scriptures as well. So let's look at this for a moment. And let's remember where we are in Luke's account as we look at Mary's song. She's planning to be married. She heard the word of the Lord. She laid down her plans. She's allowed the Holy Spirit to overshadow her. And the first words of Mary's song are, "My soul exalts the Lord." My soul exalts the Lord. She doesn't exalt her own life. She doesn't exalt her own plans that she had for herself, which she's now laid down. Instead, "My soul," she says, "exalts the Lord above my plans, above my life." She rejoices not in her circumstance, but in God, her Savior. Joseph, her betrothed, is not her Savior. I know he's from the lineage of David, but he's not my Savior. My spirit's going to rejoice in God, my Savior. I'm not able to save myself. I can't have enough money to save myself. I can't marry the right person to save myself. I'm going to rejoice in God, who is alone my Savior. He's regarded the humble state of his bond slave. Listen to this. Now, she uses this word humble state. She's not saying that I'm lacking pride. She's not saying that, you know, look at how humble I am. She's saying I'm lacking position. I'm a person of humble means. I'm just a Jewish girl. I'm a teenage girl in a town where, guess what? There are Roman occupiers, man. Look at my humble state of being here. I'm nothing special. I'm not in the palace. I'm not over there. I'm not part of the overcoming, you know, the right crowd or the right group. I'm just a girl who's in unexpected times here. Who am I? I'm reminded of the psalmist's words or Hannah's words or Abraham. Who am I that you would be mindful of me or bestow this blessing on me? Whatever she considered herself or her state of being, she was musing over God's great regard for her, even in her low estate, even in her humble existence. Do you ever think in those terms? Why would God choose to bless me or give himself, lay down his life for me? And if you haven't thought about it for yourself, maybe you thought it about someone else. Why would God bless him or her? What in the world is this about? But she's given us a glimpse here. And what I love about it, not only the humility of this acknowledgement from Mary, but is the response that we see from Mary as if to say, I don't get it. I'm just this Jewish girl. I'm not this person of great means, but yet she's all in. She's all in. She's like, I don't really get it. I'm just this humble. You want to do okay, I'm all in. I'm all yours, Lord. I'm your bondservant. And we see that phrase again right here, don't we? You've regarded the humble state of your bond slave, the one who's willingly turned over her will to yours. I don't know why, but you've regarded me, and I'm all in. It reminds me of a song by Andre Crouch 50 years ago I used to listen to as a kid. My parents would play in the house. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cared I don't know why he sacrificed his life, but I'm so glad that he did. I'm so glad you did. And you almost hear that from her. I don't know why in my humble estate you've regarded me, but I'm all in, man. What if we respond to the Lord with gratefulness in our pondering? Did you ever ponder that? Lord, why? I don't know why. And it's okay, we said, to ask questions of God, not in doubt, but in faith, to say, God, I don't understand. It's okay to be perplexed, and it's appropriate. I hope we understand after this morning. It's right to ponder. I don't understand how this is, Lord. Let me consider it. Let me think about it, and let me respond to it. But let me always, at the end, say, I'm all in. I'm all in, even if I don't understand it. And I trust that we're seeing it's Mary's perplexity that led to her pondering, which leads to her song of the Lord, which leads to her singing. Her perplexity led to pondering, which led to singing. And some of us don't know what to sing to the Lord because we haven't yet pondered on his word. If you don't know what to sing, begin to ponder. If you're perplexed, begin to ponder. Isaac Watts said, "Alas, and did my sovereign die for such a worm as I?" That's how he viewed his humble estate. Lord, I'm just down here. I don't know why, but I'm so glad you did. And in her pondering, Mary discovers and declares what Hannah did before her. Look at how her song contrasts with Hannah's song. Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Mary says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God." Hannah says, "No one's holy like the Lord." Mary says, "Holy is his name." Hannah says, "Speak no more proudly." Mary says, "He scattered the proud." Can you hear the similarities and the commonness of the themes here? It's almost like a call and a response. "The bows of the mighty are broken," and Mary responds, "God has put down the mighty from their thrones." Hannah says, "He'll guard the feet of his saints," while Mary declares, "His mercy is upon those who fear him." And we see Mary in her pondering and her singing echo this theme again, the mercy of God. And in verse 54, Mary says, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." We could spend weeks just on that one verse, on that one song lyric, if you will. It's according to the tender mercies of a sovereign heavenly Father that he might choose the likes of you or me or Mary or Elizabeth or Abraham or Hannah. And Mary acknowledges that Hannah, one of the descendants of the Hebrew people from Abraham, Hannah, whose son will be, check this out, the priest to anoint David, and now her son is going to be the one to sit on the throne of David. Of course she's singing Hannah's song. Of course she's reading the scripture, and she's saying, "Lord, this is it. You're fulfilling what was spoken all those years ago, and you're fulfilling it in me." And God wants us in the same way to realize that as we respond to his word and his interruptions with our life and our plan and our stuff and the things that we have, he wants to do something that will fulfill his word in us in the same way he does for Mary and Elizabeth. Do you see the beauty of God weaving this tapestry together? There's a theme. It's not just haphazardly collected sayings and books. No, there's a theme in this that's divine. And do we yet understand the value of Mary's pondering? Do we understand the value of our own pondering? Mary's considering of her life circumstances in light of God's word and promises. It's key in her triumphant declaration. Because if she wanted to see herself in other terms, she could have maybe seen herself this way: as a teenage girl whose wedding plans have just been shot to oblivion because of an embarrassing, unexpected pregnancy. But she doesn't see herself in that way, and she's not sulking in selfishness. Instead, she's singing in triumph. She could have said, "Woe is me, my life is ruined." I didn't get what I wanted out of life. I'm disappointed. My plans didn't work out. Maybe somebody's feeling like your plans didn't work out and you didn't get what you thought you should have in life and would be tempted to go that route. And you have one of two things. You can choose, just as Mary did. You can sing in triumph or sulk in selfishness. But her pondering helped me to see that God had something better in mind. She yields to the will of the Lord and ponders on the history of this eternal mystery. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And we're able to choose one of those this morning. The answer may depend on whether or not we take this word to heart and choose to ponder God's plan instead of pandering to our own plan. That we might ponder what greater purpose God may have in our circumstances in this strange year, right? In this season of light, this season of miracles. Instead of complaining about how life has disappointed us and sulking in selfishness, we should be singing and pondering the word of the Lord. Which will you choose? Which will I choose today? Lord, help us. Help us when perplexed with life, when troubled with circumstance or disappointed with plans that don't work out, or when we're interrupted. Father, help us in our perplexity to ponder you and your word and to ponder our life and our circumstances through the beauty and the promise that's in it. Thank you, Father. Amen. So that's Mary's song, and I pray you take away some tips for your own song today. And it all starts with pondering. Don't forget to ponder in this season. Would you stand with me this morning as we're dismissed? Romans 11 says this: For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Don't forget to ponder, to ponder. And I encourage you to read through this passage of Scripture as we're going to look at the next verses next Sunday. And I look forward to seeing what God speaks to you and what he speaks to us in this time. God bless you.